From the cradle to the grave, the pressure is on all of us to fit in. You can call it peer pressure, you can call it whatever you want, but there's an innate desire within each of us to want to be accepted by all people at all costs. And so we try to look like everybody else. We try to talk like everybody else. We try to dress like everybody else. And in the end, we become like everybody else. And so instead of us becoming a one-of-a-kind original that God created us to be, we end up being a carbon copy of somebody else. And in the process, we lose our uniqueness, we lose our originality, our personality, and at some point, we lose our souls. And we never end up reaching our full potential. A recent study found that 98% of children up to age 5 score in the genius category when it comes to divergent thinking. Now, divergent thinking is they're creative. They think out of the box. They see all kinds of options. So, and up until age 5, 98% think that way. But when they get to age 10, it drops to 32% think that way. When they're age 14, only 10% think that way. And after age 25, only 2% score in the genius category for divergent thinking. You see, if we're not careful, over time, all of us are pressured to fit in and to conform what everybody else is thinking and doing. Several years ago, one of my grandsons, who's now in high school, I think he was about 8 years old at the time, one day out of the blue, my grandson asked me, "Grandpa, do you wear boxer briefs or whitey tighties?" I don't ever remember asking my grandfather that question. And so I told him what I wore, and then I said, "What do you wear?" And his response likewise caught me off guard. He said, "Grandpa, I don't wear anything." And I soon found myself telling him and lecturing him what's going to happen if other boys on the playground find out that you're not wearing any underwear. You see, I unknowingly tried to get him to perform and conform. After all, who says young boys have to wear underwear at school? Be careful. Don't send me your emails on that. I'm just making a statement. You see, one of the things I like about CCV is that we encourage divergent thinking and divergent living. All of us don't pray alike. All of us don't have CCV stickers on our vehicles. We should. All of us don't drive alike, thank God. All of us don't believe the same thing on every issue. And to me, that's healthy because it makes all of us stop and believe. Do we believe what we believe because our church told us, because our parents told us? Why do we believe the way we do, and why do we live the way we do? And that's why one of our statements at CCV is, in essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and all things, love. In the essentials, the Bible is the inspired word of God. Jesus is the only way to God. We are saved by grace through faith. These are essentials, but almost everything else we've got to allow non-essentials, liberty, divergent thinking. Fast 4 weeks, we've been talking about being courageous. And I just want to summarize what we've been talking through as we get ready to finish this off this week. We began by thinking, by saying you need to think big. Because the problem is, if we're going to be courageous, often it's our problems that get big. It's because our God is small. And so what we're saying, if you want to be courageous, you have to have a big view of God. Our God can do more than we could ask or think or imagine. And when your God is big, it changes your perspective on your problems and they seem smaller. Secondly, we said you've got to overcome fear. Everybody faces fear, and you've got to face up to the fears in your life. We found out there's only two fears we're born with, the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. Every other fear is learned, and that likewise means every other fear can be unlearned. And then we said, thirdly, you need to take risk because faith and risk are closely intertwined. And so if you don't risk in your life, you'll never grow in your faith, and you'll end up at the end of your life saying, "I wish I would have done this." Don't live your life with regrets. Take some risk. Last week, we talked about bounce back. Everybody in life, if you live long enough, you're going to experience setbacks and failures. And the key to success is how high you bounce up after you fall down and hit bottom. I want to wrap the series up today by talking about courage is needed to stand alone. If we're going to stand alone, we've got to learn to live for an audience of one, and that person is Jesus Christ. What's it going to take if we're going to impact this valley with the good news of Jesus Christ? I believe it will take ordinary people with extraordinary amounts of courage. It will take people who are willing to expect opposition when they stand up for Jesus Christ. So that's the first point. If you're going to be courageous, you've got to expect opposition. Jesus promised that as Christians, we would face opposition. He said, "Remember the words I spoke to you? No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." And yet, as Christians living in this country, we're faced with very little persecution compared to what Christians around the world are facing. It's true in our country, as Christians, we're often opposed in the media. Our values have been overturned by the Supreme Court. Christians now are facing more and more persecution and opposition in the workplace. In fact, think back, in my lifetime, we've gone from the moral majority to the silent and fearful minority. Charles Stanley said, "Too many Christians have a commitment of convenience. They'll stay faithful as long as it's safe and doesn't involve risk, rejection, or criticism. Instead of standing alone in the face of challenge, they check to see which way their friends are going." End of quote. And so, because we're the visiting team, I believe we're going to face more and more opposition as we try to live out our faith. And so, I want to say, Christians, CCV, you better get ready. Expect opposition. But compared to what's happening in the rest of the world, we got it pretty easy. You turn on the TV and you see in the Middle East, ISIS is beheading Christians and destroying families because of those Christians will not renounce their faith. Or still in China, many leaders of the underground church are still being put in prison for practicing their faith. In Africa, Muslim militants are kidnapping and killing Christians. Even in Canada, a pastor friend of mine cannot preach against immorality because it's considered hate speech. You see, you can be in the center of God's will, you can do the right thing, and still face persecution. And so today we're going to look at two guys that faced some persecution. In Acts chapter 4, it was Peter and John. They had just healed a man that was crippled from birth. And because of the healing and because of their preaching, they begin to attract large crowds. Because you see, whenever God blesses, Satan will show up and try to oppose the work and silence the mission. And so in Acts chapter 4, if you have your Bibles or your phone, if you would turn to that, Acts chapter 4, verse 1, we're seeing that Peter and John are confronted by the same religious council that condemned Jesus to die. Can you imagine the courage they would need? They've killed their leader, and now they're after them as well. Chapter 4 of Acts, verse 1. "The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And so they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas." These are the people that were a part of condemning Jesus to die. "John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, 'By what power or what name did you do this?'" Going before these religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, would be like facing the Supreme Court in America today. That would take courage. How do you respond when your faith is challenged in the marketplace? Do you find yourself recoiling in fear? Or are you willing to stand alone with courage for what you believe? Well, what did Peter and John do? Well, Peter doesn't back down. He goes on the offensive. Look at verse 8. They said, why are you doing all this? Verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for the act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how was he healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed.'" That takes courage. Their courage came from personally seeing Jesus being resurrected from the dead. Their courage came from being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit, Jesus living within us, is available to every believer today. And then Peter finished that courageous response with a very politically incorrect statement in verse 12. He said, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." And that statement still is politically incorrect in many cultures today. Peter didn't shy away from the truth. And I want to tell you, believers, we should not either. When we speak the truth in love, we should expect opposition. It happened to Jesus. It happened to his disciples. It's happening all around the world today, and it will happen to us. So the question is then, what do we do when we're faced with opposition? What do we do when people try to intimidate us for our faith? Number two, stand firm. Stand firm. Verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. You see, Peter and John, these are not super apostles. Understand, these are fishermen who've been called by Jesus Christ to take the message around the world. They're just ordinary people with extraordinary amounts of courage. You know what? That shouldn't surprise us. Because as you look all throughout the Bible, you see God using ordinary men and women to do some pretty amazing things to carry out his purpose. The scripture says they saw they were ordinary men and astonished, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They realized they were preaching the same thing that Jesus, their leader, had preached. You see, the closer you follow Jesus Christ, the more you talk like Jesus, the more you think like Jesus, the more you act like Jesus. And so it continues on in verse 14. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say, the religious leaders. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they ask. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle. We can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in his name. So what's the situation? The Jewish leaders are trapped. They couldn't deny the miracle. The healed man was standing right in front of them, and yet they couldn't explain the actions of Peter and John. And so they said, you know what? Let's hope this thing just dies a natural death. Isn't that what happens today? A lot of people hope Christians will just shut up and be quiet, and we will go away and not respond with courage. And so they said, let's threaten them, and then hopefully they'll go away and shut up. Satan has been trying to silence the church since the beginning. And he will use fear. He will use intimidation. He will even pass laws in our government. He will do whatever he can to silence believers in Jesus Christ. But instead of intimidating Peter and John, it gave them courage. They pretty much said, bring it on. Look down at verse 19. They said, okay, when they were told, you guys be quiet and quit this, they said, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. You see, church, there comes a point in your life and mine where we've got to decide where we stand. Do you know where you stand? Do other people know where you stand? Because Jesus watches us every day and he knows where we stand. And you know what? When we're afraid to take a stand, you know how Jesus describes us? It's the same way he described the church in Laodicea that wouldn't take a stand. The Bible says, I know you inside and out and find little to my liking. You're not cold. You're not hot. You're stale. You're stagnant. You make me want to vomit. In other words, when we call ourselves believers in Jesus Christ and Jesus' name is misused and we're afraid to take a stand, Jesus says, basically, you make me sick to my stomach. Ordinary people who are willing to stand alone will do some extraordinary things. I'm a product of a family that taught me to stand alone. My mom and dad taught me to stand alone. Some of you know, I've shared that almost all of my cousins have major problems with alcohol. And so when my mom and dad got married, they said, we're going to raise our kids differently. And every time we would go to a family reunion with all of our cousins, we stood out. We were totally different. They would make fun of us because mom and dad said, we're going to raise you kids differently. And so I saw how they raised us. I'm the youngest of five. I have four brothers and a sister. And I observed and got courage from watching my brothers and sisters. I saw my sister made fun of. I saw my brothers, who are great athletes. Back then, about the only drug we had was alcohol, and all the guys would go out and drink all the time. A lot of them would get drunk, and my brothers never touched alcohol, and they were criticized and ridiculed by other players. But I saw them stand strong. I saw them stand alone. And when I came along, they gave me courage to do the same thing. When I think of the mission partners, some of them that we support around the world, their courage overwhelms me. I think of Stephen in Uganda. I think of Ajay in India. I think of Meshach in Zimbabwe. And I could tell you story after story. They've been poisoned. They've been run out of town. They've been shot at. Their homes have been burglarized. They have been threatened with death for simply preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm encouraged when I talk to them and see what they're doing for the kingdom. Or think about the people today in our culture that have not been afraid to take a stand and stand alone. Sports anchor Chris Broussard got ridiculed for taking a stand. Or Duck Dynasty family and Phil Robertson. Or major athletes like Steph Curry. When he received this year the NBA MVP, he was basically told by the networks, please don't mention Jesus Christ, but he did it anyway. Or you look at Kurt Warner in our town, or you look at Tim Tebow and the stand that he has taken, and now he's been ridiculed, or Coach Tony Dungy. Or just recently, Russell Wilson, the quarterback of the Seahawks, basically announced publicly that he would have no sexual relations with Sierra until they got married, and people made fun of him. What an incredible stand. Or you look today at businesses that say, we're going to do it different. We're going to stand alone. There's Hobby Lobby closed on Sunday nationally. There's Chick-fil-A closed nationally on Sunday. Or there's Sanderson Ford in the Valley that's closed on Sunday. These are people and companies that are not afraid to stand alone. And many of you have not been afraid to stand alone. And I'm inspired by your courage. You see, the church's task today is not just to survive. It's not just a struggle. Our task is to take a stand and succeed. And if we're going to do that, we've got to begin to play to win. There's a scene in Rocky III. In this scene, Rocky is getting soft. He's getting cultured. He's making a lot of money. He's becoming very famous. And his manager, Mickey, says this to him. He says, Rocky, the worst thing happened that could happen to any fighter. You got civilized. You got soft. You lost your fighting edge. End of quote. When you get concerned about more what other people think than what God thinks, the worst thing can happen to any believer in Jesus Christ is you get religious. And when you get religious, you no longer live out your Christian faith with courage. CCV on all of our campuses, if we're going to impact this valley, let's never get religious, because if we get religious, we get soft. And when we get soft, we will wimp out and no longer have courage, and we'll no longer stand firm for the truth. I'm sick of religion, but I'm excited about an adventure with Jesus Christ. You see, Satan is alive and well. And if we're going to stand alone, we must expect opposition and stand firm when intimidated. Thirdly, what else is needed? We must pray boldly. Verse 23 says, on their release, in other words, remember, they've been threatened, said, don't do this again. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, when the group that was praying for them heard their story, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Meaning what? They gave thanks that God had answered their prayers. See, when you and I are faced with opposition, when we're intimidated by people today that don't believe in Jesus, we've got two options. We can either change our message to make other people feel comfortable, or we can call upon God to give us the strength to meet the challenge. After the trial, the early believers had a prayer meeting. Do you notice what's taken place? Do you notice the pattern here? Peter and John are preaching. They get more pressure. Their friends back home in the church are praying, and they get more power, and they have more preaching and more pressure and more prayer and more power. So what do we pray about today? Do we pray for protection or power? Do we pray for comfort or courage? Do we pray for safety or success? Do we pray for His will or for our will? Do we pray for blessing or for boldness? And I got to shoot straight with you. Many of the prayer meetings I'm in with other believers, I hear very little prayer for boldness. Why is that? Because maybe if you and I were on the front lines sharing our faith boldly, I'm convinced when we got together in neighborhood groups and other prayer meetings that there would be a different urgency for us to pray boldly because we've been witnessing boldly. Philip Brooks said, "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for task equal to your power. Pray for power equal to your task." And so the early Christians prayed immediately. The early Christians prayed boldly, and God answered with more power. Look at verse 31 of chapter 4. "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." You see, the Jewish leaders tried to stop the church, but the exact opposite happened. Acts chapter 1, there's 120 godly men and women in the upper room praying for revival. In Acts 2, because of their prayers, 3,000 people were baptized. They're still praying and trusting God. And here we are in Acts 4, the number has grown to just 5,000 men. Why did the church continue to grow and expand? It's because Holy Spirit power gave Peter and John boldness and courage. And if that's what Peter and John could do to spread the gospel, what about us? Here's the takeaway today. Where do we get the courage that we need to stand alone? Where do we get our courage? And I believe there are at least four factors that you need to accomplish extraordinary things and live with boldness and courage. Number one, fervent prayer. The early Christians were united in vision and purpose, and the priority in their prayer was not for safety and protection, but instead it was to stand strong and be bold. And their boldness gave them the courage to share their faith. So I want to say, you're afraid to share your faith? Begin to pray differently, and God will give you the courage. Number two, the life of Jesus. See, Peter and John had spent 3 years seeing firsthand the courage of Jesus. Jesus had been made fun of. He had been threatened. He was abused. He was spit on. He was taken all the way to the cross. He was deserted, and yet he still had the courage to stand alone. You see, there's something about being around courageous people that also gives us courage. So if you're lacking courage, make it a habit to read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and read about the life of Jesus. He had courage. His followers had courage, and you and I can have courage. Number three, where do we get courage? From Holy Spirit power. The early Christians were filled with the Holy Spirit. Boldness is a gift that is given by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes at conversion and is simply Jesus Christ living within us. I want to ask you, are you asking the Holy Spirit to fill you with His power? Jesus told His followers in Acts chapter 1, you will receive power. Not you might get it, you ought to get it. He said you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And if that Holy Spirit power is available for us today, and it is, we need to put our name in there. And you will receive power, CCV, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Anthem and the East Valley and Avondale and Scottsdale and Surprise and Peoria and Phoenix and all over this valley. Fourthly, where do we get our courage? From other believers. Other believers. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people. They went back to the church that had been praying for them because they knew they could depend on them. You see, courage is often found in numbers. And that's why having a church family, being a part of a neighborhood group that can pray for you and encourage you makes all the difference in the world. And that's why I've been in neighborhood groups all 30-some years of our church, because I need encouragement. I need support and prayers to help me step out in courage and lead and share my faith like I need to. That's why on all our campuses, I just want to encourage you, get some CCV stickers on your car. When I go around and visit all our campuses, I see a lot of cars in the parking lot don't have CCV stickers, and it's hard for me to pray for God to bless your life. Now you say, well, okay, big deal. Why do you need a CCV sticker? I'm very serious with the next thing I'm going to say. When I travel around the city, and I'm on the freeway or street or whatever, and I see a CCV sticker go by me, that amps me up. Gives me courage. You know why? I know I'm not the only one. The more stickers I see, I can say, you know what? There is strength in numbers. We can impact this valley for Jesus Christ. So as your insecure pastor, I just want to say to you, for my benefit, would all of you get a sticker on your car? All right? All of our campuses, stop by the bookstore. They got how many colors you want, free stickers. Get them on there. Take an extra one if the car next to you doesn't have a sticker on. Just put it on before you go home. You see, the church in America is losing ground today. And I believe one reason it's losing ground is because we as Christians, the people of God, we become more passionate about the things of the world than we have about the things of God. And if we're not careful, we get more excited about our sports teams, about our pets, about our possessions than we do about the church and about Jesus Christ. My friends, when that happens, we settle for tolerance instead of truth. We live for comfort instead of challenge. We prefer peace instead of risk. And we find ourselves wanting to fit in rather than stand alone. And we end up settling for religion, and we miss an incredible adventure with Jesus Christ. I don't want that to happen to us. If God's for us, who can be against us? So, let's pray boldly. Let's hold firmly to the truth. Let's take our stand with courage, and let's get up every day and play to win. Let's pray. Lord God, we need courage today because we're the visiting team. And when we take a stand, people at school are going to make fun of us if we're teenagers. If we're in the marketplace, they're going to say, I can't believe you're so narrow-minded and believe that stuff. And if we're not careful, even some of our Christian friends are going to make fun of us because of the strong stand that we take to boldly proclaim Jesus Christ. But Lord, I pray that we won't give up, we won't give in, but instead we'll stand up, we'll show up, and we'll speak up. And we'll gladly proclaim that you are our Lord and our Savior, and you're the only way to life, and we want to go to heaven and take everybody with us as we can. So give us the courage to play to win. In your name we pray. Amen.